Good evening, everybody. Did you manage to open the door? Let's pray. Father, even though the door was locked, everyone found their way here, led by the Spirit, to the back door. We thank you, Father, for this time together. May Jesus Christ be magnified in our midst. And may we see the parallels between Ephraim and our nation. Between Ephraim, the call upon Ephraim, the call that is upon us as the church of Jesus Christ. The church which is his body. The fullness of him that fills all in all. Ephesians 1:23. Father, bless the word as it goes forth. For the honor and glory of your Son and our Savior, the Word, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Waiting to be Gracious, Hosea chapter 12. You can turn there. Tuesday, April 14th, 2015. I got my taxes done early this year. I did them today. Usually I do them tomorrow. But I had something to do tomorrow, so I figured I better get them out of the way. I do that to make my wife nervous. Did it work? It works. No, I didn't. I don't do anything to do that to her. So back to the word. Hosea 12:1. Ephraim feeds on wind and pursues the east wind continually. That is the trend to imitate the East and Eastern mysticism, Eastern religion, you know, like all the trends that exist today and have not diminished at all but are growing toward meditation, and transcendental meditation, and yoga, and martial arts, all of that stuff that has Eastern origins and is part and parcel of Eastern religion, honestly. And even things like where instead of burying somebody, you burn them. What is that? Cremation. Yeah, cremation is an Eastern religion. Not that there's anything wrong with it in and of itself, but I'm going to be buried like Jesus was. Unless I get blowed up, then I won't get to. Anyway, Ephraim feeds on wind and pursues the east wind continually. He multiplies lies and violence. Moreover, he makes a covenant with Assyria. That is, he even goes so far as to make a covenant with Assyria, of all people. Now, that doesn't apply to us as the United States of America, does it? We go so far as to make a covenant with Iran, China, and other nations that are avowed enemies of our nation, of our culture, of our way of life, of the Church of Jesus Christ, enemies of God, Christ, like Assyria was, and they certainly were. And oil is carried to Egypt. Here it refers to olive oil, but it also refers to petroleum, as we'll see in a moment. The Lord also has a dispute with Judah. It's not so bad that the 10 northern tribes have apostatized, but Judah also. And he will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds, only because he does not repent. So the Lord can't relent. In the womb he took his brother by the heel. And in his maturity, he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us, not just with him, but with us, through him. Still does today, right? Sure. And even the Lord, verse 5, even the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name. That is Yahweh, is his name, Jesus Christ. Therefore, return to your God. Observe grace and justice. And wait for your God continually. A merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. I am in need of nothing. What does that remind you of? Oh, the church of Laodicea. The church in its present season. In its final era. In the extremity of apostasy in the last days. Where just about every television and radio evangelist has some extreme slant on the gospel. And all kinds of religious excesses. And where money is the major topic of their preaching. In some way or another, it always comes back around to money. You say, well, you mentioned it too. I mentioned it so that you won't go there. That's why. Because that's not what it's about. Godliness with contentment is great prosperity. And that's the kind of prosperity you need. I pray that above all things you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Soul prosperity with or without material prosperity. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So, verse 5, even the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name. Therefore, return to your God, observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually. A merchant in whose hands are false balances, we did all that. Verse 8, and Ephraim said, surely I've become rich, I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. They will find in me no iniquity, which would be sin. But I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again, as opposed to living in fine homes. As in the days of the appointed festival. That is where you appreciated the fact that I cared for you in the wilderness and gave you shelter from the elements and provided everything that you needed every step of the way. Your clothes and your shoes didn't wear out. I fed you with bread from heaven, the bread of angels, manna which you did not know. And gave you water that came from a rock, for you and the livestock. And that rock that followed you was me, Christ. And if you don't think that that has relevance or that that's a proper analogy, then read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 through 10. So he says then, verse 10, I have also spoken to the prophets, and I gave numerous visions. Remember I told you how many prophets there were? There was Joel, there was Amos, there was Obadiah, there was Isaiah, Jeremiah, there was Hosea, which this is his prophecy, the first one written down, and others in Israel, because it mentions a prophet of the Lord would come. It didn't tell you who they were. Then you had Elisha and Elijah also. And there was a multitude of prophets with true prophecies, true words of warning from God. And the people did not heed the word of the Lord and did not draw near to the Lord. And so they're going to be scattered abroad. Because if you don't gather together with him, then you scatter abroad and are scattered abroad. So he says then, I spoke to the prophets, and I gave numerous visions, and through the prophets, I gave parables. And why did he give parables? Even as Jesus did. So that seeing, they would not see. Hearing, they would not hear. Lest they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and believe in their hearts, and he would heal them. And they're yet unhealed. That is, of their spiritual malady. And they're wandering away from the Lord. So he says that, and though the prophets, and through the prophets, verse 10, second part, I gave parables, is there iniquity in Gilead? Gilead was a place of congregation where the prophets spoke to the people. Surely they are worthless. In Gilgal they sacrifice bulls instead of in Jerusalem, where it is mandated that the sacrifice be made. Yes, their altars are like the stone heaps beside the furrows of the field. They're not authorized. And they're not glorifying to God because they go against the word of God, and they are all done in the name and spirit of convenience instead of doing what's necessary to receive true teaching in Jerusalem from the teaching priests there and through the teaching aids of the rituals and all of the implements of worship in Judaism and the Judaistic ritual system that proclaims in every detail the person and work of Christ. So it says then, verse 12, now Jacob fled to the land of Aram, and he did, to find his wife and to go to work for his wife, that is, for Rachel. And for a wife he kept sheep for his uncle Laban, remember? But by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel from Egypt. That is, he didn't do anything. Egypt or Israel didn't do anything. God did it. Israel worked for a wife. He kept sheep in order to obtain what he wanted, the things he desired. But Israel was delivered by the power of God, for the purpose of God, for the desire of God. And by a prophet he was kept, that means provided for and kept safe, preserved. Salvation means not only the believer's transformation and in his glorification, but it also means his preservation and his deliverance and his sanctification in time. All of those things are included in the meaning of salvation. So, by a prophet the Lord brought Israel from Egypt, and by a prophet he was kept. Verse 14, Ephraim has provoked to bitter anger, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and bring back his reproach to him, because he does not repent, doesn't see any need to. He thinks he's fine. He thinks he's okay, but wheat. And he's not. Well, Chris appreciated that anyway. That's my Eddie Murphy imitation. Anyway, so, Hosea 12:1. Ephraim feeds on wind and pursues the east wind continually. He multiplies lies and violence. Moreover, he makes a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. In Deuteronomy 33:24, in the reiteration of the allotment to the children and sons of Jacob, Moses says of Asher, he says, and of Asher he said, more blessed than sons. The rest of the sons is Asher. That is, in one sense, may he be favored by his brothers. And, by the way, this is a map of Israel, and here's Asher, right here. Let me show you. It's too small to see on the overhead, so.
Asher's way up here at the top, see? Then what's up here? Syria, Iraq, and Iran.
It's right up in the corner there, close by. That's where Mount Carmel is, and that's the range that is very mineral rich. So, then it says, may he dip his foot in oil. For decades, Israel's thought to be the poor man of the Middle East, as far as oil richness is concerned. But now geologists and drillers insist that Israel may one day swim in its own oil and natural gas. Why? Because it's shale oil and among the largest deposits of shale oil in the world, much larger than the Marcellus shale deposit or the other. What's the other one called? Utica, the Utica vein, much larger. And so, it is believed that Israel, in the region assigned to Asher, who will dip his foot in oil, has the third largest shale oil deposit in the world, enough to make her totally energy independent. But as of yet, she is not, because of environmental concerns and the greenies that don't like black oil for some reason. And yet, it is a rich commodity and very necessary for industry and for the independent function of a nation. So, also rich in other minerals like copper, which was used in manufacturing many of the vessels for the temple, and especially for the tabernacle, like the clasps, the sockets, the rings, the posts of the enclosures, the lavers, etc. The biblical description is given also of copper weapons and indicates a highly developed military weaponry and military culture. And if you'll recall the description of Goliath, he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, 1 Samuel 17:5-7. Copper was fashioned into a symbol even for the Israelites in the desert. Remember what Moses did? He fashioned a serpent out of bronze and raised it up upon a bronze pole so that whoever looked upon it was saved, that is, spared from death and from the progress of the disease, or not the disease, but the poison of the snake bites in the wilderness when the Lord sent serpents among them because of their unbelief, their grumbling and complaining. He gave them something to complain about and then made a way of salvation and deliverance. So, and you remember that it was preserved by the Israelites up to the time of Hezekiah where it was worshipped. That is the pole that was raised up in the wilderness by Moses. And they called it Nehushtan, remember? And that had to be destroyed. And King Hezekiah ordered it destroyed, along with the other pagan symbols that were worshipped. Even something that was genuine and had history in the nation of Israel, in their spiritual progress, in their spiritual quest with God, had to be destroyed, because you can't rest on your laurels. You can't look back. You only look forward. This one thing I do, Paul said, forgetting all that lies behind, I press on to the mark of the prize of the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus. And that's what we're to do in Philippians 3, 14 and 15. Not to look back. Forget all that lies behind. It's gone forever. Can't change it. Can't undo what's done. But you can certainly forget what lies behind, because God has forgotten it. He made that decision in his omniscience to lose the acts and the rebellion of his people, to bury it in the sea, to remove it from them as far as the east is from the west, never to recall it or remember it anymore. For their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, no more. He'll never bring them up like people do, because he has truly forgotten them. And that's why he can say of you, just as he said of Abraham, that you never wavered at all in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, if indeed you make progress in your spiritual life. Otherwise, you'll be saved, but without the designation of no blame and being to any degree unholy. Holy and without blame before him in love. That is, you'll know that you did not take advantage of your provision, of your equal privilege and opportunity to execute the spiritual life by God's power, to have God will and work inside of you according to his own good purpose and pleasure, to guide you every step of the way so that you might make good decisions and fulfill God's will and be very active in seeking the Lord, in trusting the Lord, in relying upon him and resting in him. And he'll give you plenty of things to do, plenty of decisions to make. And you make those prayerfully and carefully before the Lord. Man makes his own decisions, but the Lord directs his steps. In other words, the outcome belongs to the Lord. And if indeed you committed your way to him, he'll bring it to pass. And if you delight in him, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Yes, he will. And they'll be his desires transplanted in you. And so that'll glorify Christ, because it is the manifestation of Jesus Christ, after all. So that's copper was used at that time. And oil has yet to be tapped, but Asher would be very, very wealthy, and he's part of the 10 northern tribes, the northernmost of the tribes, and he'll dip his foot in oil. Verse 2. The Lord also has a dispute with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. Judah, like his namesake, that is the original Judah, the son of Jacob, the one who would be a lion's whelp, and the scepter would rest between his feet, that is, looking forward to the coming of the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the bright morning star, Jesus Christ, who will reign over the nations of the earth forever and ever. Of his government, there will be no end. That is, he will reign for 1,000 years and then bring on the eternal state where he will be the absolute potentate, ruler, and of a new heavens, a new earth, a brand new universe, wherein only righteousness dwells at home. And he'll remake everything perfect, including us. So, Judah, the tribe of Judah, that is the southern kingdom, which is Judah and Benjamin and, guess who else? Reuben. It's right in the middle of Judah is Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, the land allotted to Reuben, will be they were just like their namesake Judah, who, though he stood among his brothers to keep Joseph alive, though he too hated him, and he did, all his brothers hated him because of the dreams he had, and he said, you're going to bow down to me, you know, remember those? And they said, this dreamer, hey, let's get rid of him. We can't stand to be for him to even be present, away from the earth with this loser. And he was the great winner. So if people call you a loser, it could be because you're going to be a great winner and they're going to be the ones who are the losers. That goes for all of us. So he kept Joseph alive, though he hated him as well, and didn't stand up for the truth, but would go along to get along. That too is could be very true of all, of many of us, if not all of us. And he would sell out his brother to the passing Egyptian-bound caravan, that is, for money. They did get money for it. Do you think they gave that money to their dad? Oh, no, they kept it, spent it themselves. Verse 3, this is about Jacob. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. He was called the heel catcher, right? And in his maturity, he contended with God. What he's saying is that Jacob is a deceiver, a heel catcher by nature, a subtle foe, and a sneaky Pete. And he is. One who schemes behind the scenes and keeps, as it were, a low profile so as not to flaunt or call attention to himself. And that is really the characteristics, some of the major characteristics of his progeny down to this day, those of Jewish descent. Yet he controlled his circumstances, the ebb and flow of finance, because he got the blessing of the firstborn. And, like today, control the global financial markets, stock market in New York City, New York Stock Exchange, and just about everything else in national and international industry, like media, science, politics, entertainment, technology, and fashion. Not to mention other cutting-edge and entrepreneurial endeavors whose time has come in the last days. This is all about the last days. Even as it is true of them at that time and of Jacob at that time, it's true even today. Daniel told us in Daniel chapter 12 that knowledge would increase in the last days and travel would abound. I mean, it would go to and fro through the earth. As never before, as the world, wow, that was a kamikaze pigeon. Travel would abound and the world would shrink. That is, you'd get from here to there very quickly, as you certainly can today. And that trade routes would open that were never before accessible with outlets for cheap labor and materials, for the production of a wide range of products demanded by the West. That's where they all come from. They all go to the West. Yes, they do. To some other prosperous, small prosperous spots on the globe, but mostly to the West. It is this world, our world, that was being described and is yet another sign that we indeed are living in the last days. Daniel would not see these things, any of them, in his time, for he was told to seal them, or that they would be sealed up in a book until the latter time, or the time that we live in, when they would emerge in a fast and furious succession. And they have. Technology has just gone wild. Okay, verse 4, Hosea 12, 4. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us. That is, he spoke to us through him, and this he still does and will do to the end of time. I will not let you go until you bless me. Right? And that blessing came down from Abraham to Jacob. Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob to Joseph, and to Ephraim, and to the whole world, the whole civilized world, the Western world in particular. So, verse 5, even the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name. Yeshua is his name. Jesus, Joshua, same thing, Hebrew and Greek. The name above every other name. What is his name? And what is his son's name? I thought about this right away, so I had to look it up again. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Turn there. So you can mark this. This is a great verse. First it asks some questions. Then it gives us the answer. God forms the questions and then brings the answer. Who is it that has ascended into heaven and descended? That sounds a lot like Ephesians 4:8. Who has gone down into the earth to bring him up? Or who's ascended into heaven to bring him down? Oh, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we speak. That is the word, I believe. You believe the word of God. And then you'll see. When you believe first, then you'll see. But if you see, you won't believe. Because faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Not by seeing miraculous things. You think that that would really enhance your ability to believe, and it does not. Because it's the word that produces faith in you. Just the opposite of how you think it works is how it works, because God's in it. And his ways you can't trace out. He uses a zigzag method of informing you, instructing you in the word of God, and causing you to retain it once you've believed it, and then to utilize it or apply it, to apprehend it, assimilate it, that means make sure that it's a permanent deposit in your soul, and then use it to think with, to choose with, and to define all of your doing. That's how we live. We don't just live on it, we live it out. And God does that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's the deeply implanted word that saves your life. Yes, it is. That means that it makes your life turn out pretty good. Even though you live in the devil's world, and it's been appointed unto us not only to believe but to suffer, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. You know, all that. As we reap not what we've sown, but what Christ sowed. That corn of wheat that falls into the ground, is sown into the ground and dies, does not abide alone, but brings forth many sons for the glory of Christ. Brings many sons into glory for the glory of God, the glory of Christ. So, who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? What's it say? It says that they chase after wind. But only God controls the wind, and the wind always refers to the Holy Spirit. The wind listeth wherever it may. And you don't see it, but you see it's a fact. So are all those who are led by the Spirit. And it says, who has wrapped the waters in his garment? He controls the ebb and flow of liquid throughout the earth. The same amount of water that was placed here in the creation of the earth, or the restorative creation of the earth, is the same water that remains here to this day. None of it went away. None of it was reproduced. I mean, he didn't have to replenish it in any way. It's just recycled, you know, through the what we call natural processes, which are miraculous, supernatural processes of evaporation and condensation. You know, as the sun superheats, water becomes vapor, is taken up into the atmosphere, and then is cooled and condensed and purified and comes down as rain or snow or hail or sleet, dew. It all comes right back. And even man has been given the ability to purify water and to sanitize it and to filter it so that it can be used over and over and over again. Did you know that the same water you flush your toilet with is the water you drink? You know that, don't you? Doesn't that scare you? I don't want none of that water. And that's why bottled water became popular, though it's no better for you than tap water. You say, well, there's so many chemicals in it. Oh, well, guess what? I know people who drank tap water all their life and lived to be 130. Because those things don't determine whether you live or die. God does. That doesn't mean you're foolish and you drink, you ingest poison, but like smokers do, you know, tempting God. But that doesn't mean that they'll die from that either. I was just talking to Matt. He said his dad has very severe COPD. I said, does he smoke? He said, no, never smoked a cigarette in his life. He got COPD. But, like I said, you don't tempt the Lord. So, yeah, I have to preach to myself. Yes, I do. And I hear myself loud and clear. so you don't have to preach to me. Although you can if God tells you to. I have a word for you, Pastor. Okay, what is it? I have a word for you. Thank you. Back to our text. Proverbs 34. It says, who has wrapped the wind, waters in his garment? Who has established all of the ends of the earth? That is every extremity and every area, every region, every part of the earth. That is the mineral wealth of the earth, the animal life of the earth, and all the processes of nature. Who controls all of that? What is his name? What is his son's name? Surely you know. I hope so. Hope we do. One and the same. The one who holds all of it together by the word of his power. Hebrews 1:3, Colossians 1:16. He's the one. All things are created by him, through him, and for him. It's all about him. And we're the beneficiaries of all that he's done. What is his name and what is his son's name? Well, I say that he is Elohim, God in three persons, and his son is Yahweh, the Lord, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah. Surely you know. Then he says, every word of God is pure, is tested. He is a shield unto them that take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you, and you be proved a liar. That means rely on what he has said clearly, what he has proclaimed in the word of God, plainly. Don't overthink or look for hidden meaning unless it's warranted. If it is, the Lord who is the Spirit will lead you into the full meaning of that which you need in any given circumstance. In other words, don't overthink the word. Take it at face value. If there's more to it, if there's some connection, the Lord will lead you to it. But people strive, and they're going to stretch the word of God. They're going to read into it something that may or may not be there. So don't worry about that. Just let the Lord do that in you. Let him teach you. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. You can't teach yourself, and by striving, you can't grow. One cubit, because growth is a miracle, and God is the one who gives growth in every arena, in every area of nature, and certainly in the spiritual life. It comes directly from him. So, verse 6. Therefore, return to your God. Observe grace and justice. Understand God is just. And that his justice always avenges broken righteousness. Always. But that his kindness is also great as his severity. His kindness is great toward those who believe, and his severity is great toward those who refuse to do so. Not the ignorant, but the arrogant, because he resists and makes war against the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble believer, James 4:6. So, therefore, return to your God, observe grace and justice, and wait for your God continually. Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to wait for God? After all, he's waiting on high for you. Waiting to hear your cry. Waiting to hear your petition, your request. That is for him to help you, to heal you, or to be used by him and placed into his service. Like he said, like Isaiah said, he heard the Lord say, "Who shall I send? And who will go for us?" At which time you may say, like he did, "Here am I, send me." At which time You may say just that. Like Samuel. Eli said to Samuel, he said, he heard his voice being called, Samuel, Samuel. He thought it was Eli calling him. He said, yes, Eli, what is it? And he said, I didn't call you, go back to bed. He did it three times, and he says, the next time he said, it must be the Lord calling you. The next time say, here I am, Lord. And that's exactly what he did. Was he used of God, Samuel? Oh, my gosh. Oh, my God, he was used of God. In a marvelous way. He was the greatest of all the judges of Israel. A prophet and a judge. Like none other. Lived in the time of Saul and David. You know? Wonderful. He's the one who anointed David, the king. He's like John the Baptist in the Old Testament that got to baptize Jesus, you know? He got to anoint King David. The one who's a picture of Jesus Christ in so many ways. And is the predecessor of Jesus Christ in his line, in the line of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Man of Mercy. David and his future son, Jesus Christ. He is God, he is mercy personified. Grace and truth personified. The Word of God personified. The love of God personified. He's all of those things in a person. Wrapped in a person. He's the salvation of God personified. He has the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For there is no other name given and salvation in no one else. I love to say that. I get to say that. I love to say it. I love to say it to you. Because it's a powerful thing. For you know what? The gospel is the power of God. That results in salvation to everyone who believes it, to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Just as it stands written, the just shall live by faith. That means live eternally. That means live a life that's pleasing to God. That means live a long and prosperous life. Live by faith. We are to walk by faith every step of the way and not by what we see. Because if you walk by what you see, you're not going to see something. You're going to trip and fall over it and get injured. And if you walk by faith, what God does is he gives you the guidance and he gives you the speed and the necessary footing to go all the way and to accomplish his will in time and to glorify him. Something you couldn't do in a million years given 17, 18, 20, 50, 1,000 lifetimes, you couldn't do it. He does for us what we could never do for ourselves. So please don't forget that. Don't say, I don't need you, Lord, because you need him like you need water and air. And what else do we need? Water, air, and blood to live. I was going to say fire. You don't need fire. Yes, you do. Cook things. Or at least microwaves, right? So anyway, Isaiah 65:1, he says, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. That's us. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I. It's the Lord saying, here I am. Here I am, here I am, to a nation which did not call on my name. I've spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. Are you full of your own thoughts? Or full of God's thinking? A friend of mine said, one day somebody said to him, and it got his attention and it turned him, and he said, you know what, fella? You're full of your own thoughts. Aren't you? And he was. And he realized at that moment that he was full of his own thoughts and he wasn't filled with God's thoughts. So what he did was he made a concerted effort and determination to fill his head and his soul with God's thinking. And boy, did he ever do it. And he wasn't filled with his own thoughts anymore. He was filled with some of his own ways, but not his own thoughts. Just like all the rest of us. But that's a good word. You're filled with your own thoughts. I spread out my hands to a rebellious people who did not listen to me and didn't walk in my way because they were full of their own thoughts instead of mine. And how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Verse 3. That's Isaiah 65:3. People who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks. When I said that's not how you do it. You're doing it your own way. That's called will worship from our Easter message. Doing whatever you want your own way, and instead of worshiping according to spirit and truth, by means of the spirit and according to the word of God. Those are the types of worshipers that get through to God. Those are the kind he seeks. And they did it every way that they weren't supposed to, and did it blatantly, forsaking the way of truth. They bought lies and arranged their spiritual lives to their own convenience instead of according to God's word so that they might maximize and take full advantage of their opportunity that is theirs upon the earth. And we need to learn that lesson as well. Then he says, who sit among graves and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of unclean meat is in their pots. This is according to Judaistic law and dietary law. Who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I'm holier than you, by what they do. When in truth, they're not holier than anybody. And they're certainly not happier than anybody either. Then he says, these are smoke in my nostrils. And a fire that burns all the day. He hates that kind of thing because he hates a proud look. Of the seven things that are abominations to him, a proud look is number one. Isaiah 6:8 says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Then you know what the angel did? He took a hot coal from the altar with tongs and touched his unclean lips and tongue and cleansed them so he might speak the word of God. He might have a hot word from God. And that he did. Isaiah is the most Christologic and whose prophecy is fixed upon the person of Jesus Christ more than the events of history, more than any of the other prophets. And by the way, has probably the lengthiest next, Jeremiah and Isaiah do the lengthiest prophecies. Ezekiel too, but Isaiah's 65 chapters. Just like there's 65 books in the Bible. 66 books in the Bible. 66 chapters, 66 books in the Bible. Not by any coincidence, but because it relates to all of it. It ties much of it together. And is quoted more than any other prophet in the New Testament. Jesus quoted him more often than anyone else. As far as prophets go, even as he quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book of the law. So, here's God. He says, I'm here. And you say, here am I. And he says, here I am. Here I am. Come and seek me. Draw near to me. I'll let you find me. Isaiah 30, verse 18. This is the cure. Therefore the Lord longs or is waiting to be gracious to you. And therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who wait for him. Hurry up, wait. And you'll save yourself a lot of time and a lot of heartache. If you wait for the Lord. That doesn't mean don't move when he says move. Because when he says move, you just jump to it. Because it's an opportune time. You know, like Jesus said to his disciples, he said, my time is not yet come, but your time is any time. You don't have a sense of timing. And the timing is when God says go, that's when you go. When he says don't go, you don't go. You say, well, how can you hear him? If you got enough of his word in your soul, that word will come and it will direct your steps. It will restrain you when you need to be restrained, and it will motivate you when you need to be motivated. You'll always accomplish what you're supposed to do, including your daily responsibilities. How's that? If you seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, everything else falls into place. I was talking to a man who bought furniture from me a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about the kingdom of God, and he said to me, he said, yeah, I love that Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will fall into place. I said, I thought that was my way of saying it. And he had the exact same words. I loved it. Confirmation. And he was a wonderful man. And we praised the Lord together. And I just met him, and I haven't seen him since. He might have been an angel. I might have entertained an angel unawares. But anyway, I just love those encounters. They're so great, aren't they? When that happens. Just when you need it. You know, you're all, you know, involved in doing something that's temporal, and then here comes the Lord right into the midst of it and brings you back to your senses and shows you what really means something, what really counts, what really matters. So, let's see, where were we in Isaiah 30? Oh, people of Zion, verse 19, inhabitant of Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you when you cry at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. So cry, K-R-Y, no reckon and yield to the Lord. Cry, that means call upon his name, and he'll save you every time. So, he says, he hears it and will answer you. Verse 20, although the Lord has given you the bread of privation, he may have deprived you of things for a short while, and the water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher, and your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. He'll direct your steps. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And then it says, a merchant in whose hands are false balances. He loves to oppress. Not so the Lord. Verse 8. And Ephraim said, here's the false balances, and the greed of Ephraim, and the temporal and human viewpoint, and not the spiritual truth or reality that is settled in. Ephraim said, surely I've become rich. I found wealth for myself, maybe from Asher, in the exporting of olive oil to Egypt, because that's what the oil was at first. And it was an area that was very rich in olive oil, in the region of Mount Carmel, and many gardens and many ancient olive trees. Did you know that there's olive trees in existence today from the time of the Bible still that produce olives? They're the most ancient and long-living of all trees. Look it up on the internet. You'll be amazed, some of them. They usually don't grow real tall, but they grow really fat and still produce olives. And I never used to like olives, but now I do. Probably from the Word. I probably acquired the taste for them by reading the Word of God. I'd say I probably did for sure, because I said, I want to like olives because they're in the Word of God. There's so much in the Word of God. Like Jesus was, you know, pressed beyond measure and had the oil of gladness pressed from him in Gethsemane, which is the olive press of Gethsemane. And so I love olives, and I love Jesus Christ. And he's like an olive, because the oil that he anoints you with is his own Holy Spirit. So he says, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or the left. And Ephraim said, surely I've become rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they will find no iniquity, which would be sin. In other words, I haven't done anything wrong to acquire this wonderful wealth, but I did it myself. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, not because of you, but which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It still continues on. You're blessed not because of you, but because of Christ and because of Christ's ancestors. That is in the realm of the human race. Those to whom the promises were made, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Joseph, Ephraim. Verse 9 of Hosea 12. But I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again as in the days of the appointed festival. Real riches are of the spiritual variety and may or may not include material wealth. Real gain is godliness with contentment. I said that in a prayer early on. Psalm 84:10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand as the doorman of the house of my God than to dwell as a resident in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N, and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Verse 10 of Hosea 12. I have also spoken to the prophets. I gave numerous visions, and through the prophets I gave parables. I explained that already. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are worthless. In Gilgal they sacrifice bulls. Yes, their altars are like stone heaps beside the furrows of the field. Will worship. Now Jacob fled to the land of Aram, and Israel worked for a wife. And for a wife he kept sheep. That is, in the times of Jacob's wandering, he entered the land of Aram. And he put forth great effort to get the wife he wanted. Remember, he worked for 7 years and then seven more years. Got cheated and still worked because he wanted her so bad because of his love for her. Which involved labor and cunning. Remember, because he bred the sheep and had them multiply, the ones that were his. Made a deal with his father-in-law-to-be, who married his two daughters, Leah and Rachel. The one who was plain Jane, and the other who was a beauty. And he loved the beautiful one, and had, 9 of his sons? 9 of 12? Maybe not even 9, maybe 7. 7? Come on, Judy, you should know this. Didn't you study that out like completely and have it memorized? 7 or 8, something like that, of his sons were to Leah. And 2 were to Rachel, but the second one, Benjamin, killed her. She died in childbirth. But anyway, so he worked so hard, strove so hard, and used all of his cunning and great tenacity to get the wealth and happiness he desired. Then it says in verse 13, but by a prophet the Lord brought Israel from Egypt, and by a prophet he was kept. All his effort and ingenuity could not get him out of Egypt. That is, the whole nation out of Egypt. God sent someone to do for him that which he couldn't do for himself. By God's prophet he was delivered and kept like a sheep. And a people like a sheep, like sheep of the Lord's flock, for they indeed are. Psalm 100, one of my favorite psalms, says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It's he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His grace is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Verse 14, the last verse. Ephraim has provoked to bitter anger, so the Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and bring back his reproach to him. See, he uses violence, even as we do here, and violence becomes more and more a part of the culture. As you can see, there are all kinds of violent attacks and slayings in schools and businesses and public and things like that. And brutality becomes a way of life, even police brutality. As you say, well, they're not brutal. They don't bear the sword in vain. Well, there's certain things that they could do to settle an incident, but instead they provoke it because they have an itchy trigger finger. In some cases it's true, and police brutality is a problem, but also criminals are very bold. So he uses violence, he slaughters with no remorse, and blood guilt is on his hands and head. Therefore, he'll reap what he has sown until he lays claim to his evil deeds and repents of his murders, miseries, mayhem, and madness by turning to the Lord, by turning to the Word, by keeping it ever near, by cherishing it as one does precious treasure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. If I could have my ushers, please. Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.